Well, does anybody know what tonight is? Halloween. Halloween. I wanted to spend a little bit of time. Now, obviously, if you're here today and you're going to church, you're probably not one that's observing Halloween. But I think that it's an interesting concept that we need to explore, and not, so that we can help our children and our grandchildren understand what Halloween is, but more importantly, not necessarily what Halloween is, but what the Bible tells us and what the Bible has to say about not necessarily Halloween, but witchcraft and sorcery and soothsayers and, you know, all of that. So I don't think there's there isn't an event during the year that is so opposite to truth as Halloween in its origins. And I want to read a little bit about that. But, you know, it's called Eve of All Saints. That's one of its names, or the Eve of All Hallows. And it consequently, or Hallowed Even, which is where we get Halloween. And that's kind of the derivatives that have come from that. I want to read just a couple of things about the origin. And then I want us to go look at some scriptures and some concepts in the Bible that God teaches us that we, just good for reminder, I'm sure all of us know this, but I do believe it's important. But now, if you want to really, there's an incredible amount of information on the website, on the internet, if you want to search about Halloween. I downloaded a couple of the shorter articles. And you've got some of those that, you know, that are pro Halloween, and then those that are that are against it. And so it's a very interesting mindset. But the title of this one that I want to go over is called The Origins of Halloween, and it'll give us, I think, a little historical perspective for a proper understanding of the modern American celebration on October 31st. We must look at three early celebrations that have come together to form today's Halloween. So we're going to go over those. The first of these precursors to Halloween goes all the way back to pre-Christian Ireland and Scotland to a celebration of the Druids. Now, is everybody familiar with who the Druids were? You know, they were the ones that were the seers. They had foresight and knowledge, supposedly. They were of Celtic origin. The Druids or Celtic priests. The Celtic year began on November the 1st with the festival of Samhain, but that's not how it's pronounced. It's, I forget, Sohi, that's how it's pronounced. On the eve of Sohi, lanterns from turnips and are carried throughout, well, excuse me. On the eve, October 31st, laughing bands of young people disguised in grotesque masks carved lanterns from turnips and carried them through the village. It was sort of a harvest festival, and in addition, it was thought of as a festival of the dead. The Druids believed it was on that night when the earth comes into closest contact with the spiritual world. Now, why they would think that, and why they might think it, and why we might think it might be two different things. And consequently, ghosts, goblins, and witches supposedly destroyed crops, killed farm animals, and wreaked havoc on the villagers. That's not a very positive, happy thought, is it? As these spirits of the dead roamed around, villagers lighted bonfires to either drive them away or to guide the spirits of the dead back to their homes. That's the first one. The second precursor to Halloween goes back to the Dark Ages in Central Europe. There, the Christian church destroyed many of the temples of various pagan gods and goddesses, such as Diana and Apollo. However, this pagan worship was never completely eradicated and took on the form of witchcraft. One of the most important aspects of witchcraft is a number of celebrations each year which are called Witches' Sabbaths. And one of the highest of the Witches' Sabbath is the High Sabbath, or the, anybody know? It's called Black Sabbath. of Black Sabbath of Witches on October the 31st. And much of the Halloween folklore of today, such as black cats, broomsticks, cauldrons, and spells, comes from the Black Sabbath celebration. The third precursor to Halloween goes back... Now, first, I'm just going to pause right here. Do you see anything biblical here yet? Okay. The third precursor to Halloween goes back to the early Roman Catholic Church. The church had appointed certain days to honor each saint and basically ran out of days in the year for all the saints that they have today. So they decided to have one day to remember all of the saints. They called it All Saints Day. In the 8th century, Pope Gregory III changed All Saints Day from May the 13th to November the 1st. And in the year 1834, Pope Gregory IV extended this celebration to the entire Roman Church. And this event was called All Hallows Mass. And as you might suppose, there was a celebration on the evening before, on the 31st, called All Hallows Even. Meaning all of the hallowed ones. And as you might guess, the contraction of hallow and even is where the word Halloween is derived today. Now, modern customs of going door to door begging for candy while dressed in costumes, called trick or treating, goes back to the pagan New Year's feast in Ireland. The spirit, again, I want to ask a question here. Anybody find anything biblical yet? Okay. Traditions and customs, right? The spirits that were thought to throng about the houses of the living were greeted with a banquet. At the end of the feast, villagers disguised as souls of the dead parted to the outskirts of the village, leading the spirits away. And this was done to avoid any calamities the dead might bring. Another way the villagers tried to appease the dead was to set out bowls of fruit and or other treats so the spirits would partake of them and leave them in peace. And we could go on. There's, you know, more about that. Jack-o'-lantern has its, its folklore. But according to ancient folklore, for many places, a will-o'-the-wisp wandered about the swamp areas, enticing victims to follow. These strange fires were also known as foolish fire because only a fool would follow them. And today, pumpkins' faces is symbolic of this mocking spirit. And then I like this. This is the closing. It is always wise to look at any custom associated with holidays and be aware of their roots. And don't we agree? And don't we agree? Well, I have one other one. And this is just a short portion. I mean, I could do the whole thing. But this is from the Dark Side Parlor. Come over to the dark side. The origin of Halloween throughout the world. And then this is another article. It says, the ancient Celtic, Irish, Scottish, Welsh festival called Samhain is considered by many to be the predecessor to our contemporary Halloween, which we've already read. Samhain was the New Year's Day of the Celts, celebrated on November the 1st. It was also a day of the dead, a time when it was believed that the souls of those who had died during the year were allowed to access the land of the dead. Find anything biblical in that yet? It is related to the season. The crops by Samhain, the crops should be harvested and animals brought in from the distant fields. Many traditional beliefs and customs associated with Samhain, most notably that the night was the time of the wandering dead, the practice of leaving offerings of food and drink to masked and costumed revelers, and the lighting of bonfires continue to be practiced on 31st of October, known as the Eve of All Saints, the Eve of All Hallows, or Halloween. It is the glossing of these terms, Halloween, that has given us the name Halloween today. The spirits of Samhain, once thought to be wild and powerful, were now said to be something worse, evil. The church maintained that the gods and goddesses of other spiritual beings of traditional religions were diabolical deceptions that the spiritual forces that people experienced were real, but they were manifestations of the devil, the prince of liars, who misled people toward the worship of false idols. Ah, we're getting closer. Thus, the customs associated with Halloween included representation of ghosts, human skeletons, symbols of the dead, and of the devil, and of other violent and evil creatures, such as witches, it was said. So that's just a little bit of a historical background. Why is it that people are so fascinated with this? And you know, why is it that, you know, psychics and, you know, witchcraft and palm reading and all these things are so enticing to people? And why is it that the mystical religions, the occult, the religions of the Far East and all of these things, why are they so prevalent today? And frankly, if we think this is something new, this is not. I mean, obviously, if you've got historical things going back to the 8th century and then, you know, the older, this is nothing new, the customs and the things that we deal with. It's interesting to me because God gave the children of Israel specific instructions about these kind of situations. And He also gives us in the church specific instructions. And I think it would be wise for us to just look at some of the scriptures today and focus on some of these concepts, because I do believe that God holds us responsible for what we know and what we do in our Christian life, and especially when it comes to traditions, why we do what we do. But we're told, the children of Israel were told over here in Leviticus 19, and I've got two versions up here. I've got the King James and I've got the New King James, because on some of these I want to read the New King James because I think it's a little more explicit and would help us. We don't have to paraphrase as much. But in Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 31, this is what it says. It says, "Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards." Now this is God telling the children of Israel. "Neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." And then he has some other further instructions. But beginning here in just continuing over here now in chapter 20, I've got a title on this chapter, Punishment for Sin. And there are some of the things that God was most upset about with the children of Israel. And let's just begin reading here in verse 1, and I want to read through verse 8. It says, "And the Eternal spake unto Moses, saying, Again you shall say unto the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel." And we do know that there were strangers who sojourned with the Israelites. We're aware of that, aren't we? "And they were allowed to come in and be with the children of Israel and associate themselves with the children of Israel. But there was one thing the sojourner could not do. You know what it is? If he was a sojourner from another country, he could not bring his religion or customs with him. Because if you were to adopt yourself to Israel, you adopted not only the nation, but you adopted and to keep the statutes and the judgments and the customs. And you could not bring your religion in with you. So that's why he says, "Or to the strangers that sojourns in Israel, that gives any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death." And this was a custom where they actually thought they were doing something great by offering their sweet little babies and putting them on the fire and offering them as sacrifices and burning them. If you can imagine that. And that was considered, you know, not by God. God said, "You shall not do this." He actually says that he that gives any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And you'll notice that the consequence of most of the severity of the punishments to those who disobeyed was stoning to death. Just imagine. I think that would be a pretty good deterrent, don't you? And I think the thing that would be the most agonizing would be if you're a parent of, let's say, a rebellious, and you know, as a parent, you were the first to throw the stone. So that was the penalty. Verse 3, and I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from among his people, because he has given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any way hide their eyes from the man, from this man, when he gives his seed unto Molech and shall not kill him, then I will set my face against that man. So if you knew, you didn't say anything, there were consequences. And I will cut him off and all that go a whoring. Let's go back. And the people of the land, and if the people of the land do anyway hide their eyes from the man who gives of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go a whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from amongst their people. And you would think, well, this is all plain and simple. Nobody would disobey that, would they? Well, just remember that we all have weaknesses, and we all, as it says, can be taken at will. And just remember, Eve thought that the fruit looked good to the eyes. Okay? So Satan has a way to get to us and tempt us. Verse 6, it says, and the soul that turns after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from amongst his people. And then he says, sanctify yourselves therefore and be you holy, for I am the Lord your God. And I believe this is the key to our lives. It says, be you holy. And there are certain things that he considers, that God considers unholy and abominable to him, and there are practices that we're not to follow. Now just drop down to verse 22, and I want to read 22 through 27. He says, you shall therefore keep all my statutes, all my judgments, and do them, that the land wherein I bring you into to dwell therein spew you not out. And you shall not walk, in the manner of the nation which I cast out before you. For they have committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. There's a reason for God's anger against the nations and against those that he drove out before the children of Israel. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which has separated you from among other people. And I think about that statement. God separated the children of Israel, and he said, here are my statutes and judgments. I want you to follow this. Abhor those things that I abhor, and love the things that I love. And he says, be holy, for I am holy. And is it any different? I mean, has the message really changed any today from the children of Israel? No, it's the same message. God is given. God is consistent. God is the same. And we're told to be holy. Verse 25, you shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowl and clean, and you shall not make your souls abominable by beast, or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And, you know, there is a reason, you know, that we are told not to eat certain things. Why is it that people love to eat the scavengers? You know, shrimp and lobster and all the stuff that is on the bottom. The swine that cleans up everything that's dead out in the woods. It's, you know, he says that we're to remember and separate ourselves. Verse 26 again, "And you shall be holy unto me, for I the Eternal am holy, and have separated you from other people, that you should be mine." Now I think about that, and I think about these traditions, and I think about tonight, and I see that that is not part of what God's doing. It is a tradition that comes from not the Bible, not from God. It comes from ancient customs and rituals. And there is no place in the Scriptures that says the dead wander. I mean, the dead do not wander. I mean, Ecclesiastes, let's read Ecclesiastes. Turn with me to chapter 3. I mean, this is plain as day to me. And we'll begin here in verse 18. He says, "I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they shall, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts." And sometimes we begin to think, you know, that we're maybe higher and mightier than we are. And he says, this is the reality of it, people. "For that which befalls the sons of men befalls beasts. Everyone befalls them, as the one dies, so dies the other." And it is stated to us that it is appointed unto man once to die. "They have all one breath, so that a man has not preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. And all go to one place, all are of the dust, and all return to the dust." And that's the place that he's talking about. You know, the flesh of man and beast goes to the grave. But he says, verse 21, "Who knows the spirit of man, which wanders around forever looking for its body?" Is that what it says? No, it says that goes upward, and the spirit of the beast that goes downward to the earth. We know that the spirit upon death goes back to God. And he keeps it. Who can even come up with an analogy on that? You know, I guess out of my simple mind, it's like he has cataloged, you know, the life and the soul that embodies each of us. When we die, he's got it stored, waiting for the day of the resurrection, and when he will restore it again. But it says it goes back to him. It doesn't wander around. It isn't wandering. So this concept of wandering spirits is obviously not a biblical one. And you can, over here in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, and he says, we'll just read here verse 5, 6, and 7. "Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and the desire fail, because man goes to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, or even the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." That is it. The spirit goes back to God. And there is none of this wandering about. I mean, this is what goes on in Halloween is something that is not based biblically. It's based on traditions and customs. And what did God say about traditions and customs? Don't follow the ways of the nations. He says, follow me. And his big issue with the children of Israel was that they violated the first commandments, which was, "You shall have no other gods before me." And they started adopting customs and ways. And so it's happened. It's done. And we are where we are. But one thing has not changed, and that is Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what God says. Now, turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And I think I'm going to read this portion out of the New King James. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And I want to begin in verse 9 here. Because he says this. He's talking again about in this chapter to the portions that were divided unto the Levites and the priests. They had a portion. And then in verse 9 he talks about how the children of Israel are to avoid wicked customs. And he says here, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of the nations. Very explicit, that's just to the point, isn't it? There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. Remember, we already read that. The fire of Moloch. Or one who practices witchcraft. Or a soothsayer. Now he lists. Okay, fire Moloch, he's going to list. And he's going to list about 10 or 11 things here. Witchcraft, a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium. You know what a medium is, right? It's one that is supposed to communicate between you and a dead person, you know, communicate with their spirit and tell you what they are saying. Or a spiritist, or one who calls upon the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Verse 13. For these nations which you will dispose, listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Now I want to read out of this is a MacArthur study Bible, and he's got some pretty good notes in some of these places. He's got some pretty bad ones sometimes too, but you know, we have to look at these things as it says, and we're supposed to prove and divide between truth and fiction and, you know, study to show ourselves approved. But it says under the notes here, the abominations of the nations. I just want to read this little section. Moses gave a strict injunction not to copy, imitate, or do what the polytheistic Canaanites did. 9 detestable practices of the Canaanites were delineated in verses 10 and 11. Namely, sacrificing children in the fire, witchcraft, seeking to determine the will of the gods by examining and interpreting omens, soothsaying, which would be attempting to control or the future through power given by evil spirits, interpreting omens, you know, telling the future based on signs. And they did that, you know, with some crazy things. You know, they did it with snakes and beads and, you know, all kinds of things. Sorcery, which was inducing magical effects by drugs or some other sort of potion. Conjuring spells, binding other people by magical matters. 7, being a medium, or one who supposedly communicates with the dead, but actually is communicating with demons. And that is, you know, I believe factual. That's what's happening. Being a spiritist, or one who has an intimate acquaintance with the demonic spiritual world. And I believe that is a scary thought. And I do, and I have known people that are on that verge and on that bend. Have you? They like to delve in the spirit world and being, you know, communicating and being involved with that. Or number nine, calling up the dead, which would be investigating and seeking information from the dead. These evil practices were the reason the Lord was going to drive the Canaanites out of the land. It was because of those practices. But I love what he says there in verse 13. Now, the King James Version of it says, "You shall be perfect with the Lord your God." And we're not to do these things. Now, I want to read just a couple of other concepts about what happens when, or what happened to the children of Israel when they didn't follow the instructions of God. And then we want to look at one of what happened when one did, a king. And there's many, many, many. But first of all, though, I want to go to Exodus chapter 34. Because I believe this is a monumental concept, what we're about to read here in Exodus 34. He says, beginning in verse 12, "Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither you should go, lest it be for a snare in the midst of you." And we do know that the children of Israel did suffer because of those things. They made covenants and there were arranged marriages and things became a snare to the children of Israel. He says, "But," verse 13, "you shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves." Now it's interesting, the word groves comes from the word Asherah, which was a Phoenician goddess. And so obviously you can get the idea. What's the grove would have been a statue. And we can see this would have been the case for any and all the different gods that they might have worshipped. But in the groves they would have a statue of this Phoenician goddess, which they were worshipping. And, you know, I mean, even think about the children of Israel when they left Egypt and God destroyed all, and the plagues were based upon the gods, quote unquote, of Egypt. And so he says, "Take heed to yourselves. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord God, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." That's an interesting thought, isn't it? That God would be jealous for us, jealous of His people. He doesn't want them whoring themselves out with the nations and with the other concepts, the other beliefs, the other practices. He wants us, as he says, to be pure, to be holy, to be perfect. Verse 14 again, "For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice to their gods, and one call you, and you eat of his sacrifice. And you take their daughters unto your sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods." Instructions to the children: marry within. Because if you make these arranged marriages, you're going to eventually, look at Solomon, you know, he eventually followed after the traditions of his wives. Verse 16, "And take of their daughters unto your sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make your sons go a-whoring after their gods." He says, "You shall make you no molten images, no molten gods." And we know that as an instruction. Now, the children of Israel, and I think this is indicative of you and me, some of the kings did what they were supposed to, and some of them did not. And they had consequences before that. Turn with me over to Judges. And I bring this up because I believe that we as this should be following the practices of God. And I believe we are and have corrupted ourselves by letting not only, and I have no problem with us allowing people in, but I don't believe we should be allowing every religion, every concept in. And the basis for which we have established this country, you know, the sign that reads, or the statement on the Statue of Liberty is, give us your poor, give us your weak. That's wonderful. But we didn't follow, I believe, the instruction that was, don't bring in their customs, don't bring in their traditions. Have them adopt themselves. And we're way backwards. We are so far off kilter that I don't believe we ever make it back. I don't believe. But here we have in Judges chapter 3, I want to read start in verse 5 about Othniel. And the children of Israel dwelt among, guess what? The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. Just what God had told them not to do. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Baal and the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And so guess what he did? He sold them into the hand of Shushan Rishathaim. Anybody got a better pronunciation than that? King of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel Shushan 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, our ever-loving, merciful God, who always hears, they heard the cries, and the Eternal raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. He was of good blood, wasn't he? Don't you just love Joshua and Caleb? You know how they persevered. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out by war, and the Lord delivered Shushan, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Shushan, however you pronounce it. And the land had rest for 40 years, and Othniel the son of Kenaz died. And then verse 12 says, and the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And this was a theme throughout the history of our forefathers. We had those that would stand up, and we would have reign of prosperity and peace, even like David and Solomon. And of course, this is during the time of the judges and not the kings. But anyway, that is. Now, let's go over here to 2 Kings chapter 18, because we want to read about one of the kings, lest we be remiss. 2 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to read about Hezekiah. Anybody remember anything in particular about Hezekiah just off the top of your head? King Hezekiah. Remember, he was the one that was sick and asked, you know, for his life to be extended, and it was. This is the same one. This is the same king. But beginning in chapter 18, it says, now it came to pass in the third year of Joshua, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Now understand that by this time there was a division. You had Israel and Judah, and you had a division of the tribes by this time. And so you had kings in Israel and kings in Judah. And here we have Hezekiah, who was a king of Judah. 20 and 5 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was also Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. I always find it more than coincidence when the mothers are mentioned. I find it of more than coincidence because I look at Elkanah, you know, the son of Samuel, and her faith and what she did to offer her son to, you know, pray to God, if you'll give me a son, I will dedicate him to the service. It's an outstanding lady. And I believe when we find women, the women and the mothers mentioned, it's because they have, and new mothers have a huge impact upon your children, more than you even know. Anyway, so it mentions his mother, the daughter of Zechariah, and it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. And he removed the high places, and he broke down the images, and he cut down the groves, and he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Neshutan. And it says in verse 5, and he so that, now listen to this, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah. But that's not all. Nor any that were before him. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he was a... I mean, that I would... Wouldn't you all love to have something like that mentioned behind your name? There was none like him in the 21st century. You know? Before or before him. And you know, these are few and far between, some of these men that were men who trusted in God. And it says he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. And he trusted so much that he believed what God had said, and he did what God had commanded, which was cut down the groves, remove all of those things, don't follow the customs. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And it says, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. And we know, you could read through here and read of the feats. Cut down the groves, and he did that which was right. I bring up Hezekiah, because if we want to emulate, this is what we emulate. This is what we do. And this is the way we need to be. We need to trust in God. I know we can't change what goes on in the nation, but we can change what goes on in ourselves and in our families. And we can help make good changes what goes on in our churches and in our communities. But whatever it is that we endeavor to do, let us do it with he trusted God of Israel. And let us cleave to God. Because the instruction that he gave the children of Israel, as I mentioned before, is the same instruction he gives us, which is found over here in 1 Peter. Well, yeah, I want to, before I read that, though, it says in chapter 2, in verse 5 of 1 Peter, it says, you, talking about you and me here today, you, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now there was the house of Israel, and there was the house of Judah, but before the split, there was just one house, the house of Israel. It was God's chosen people. But he says, we, the church of God, are that spiritual house. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe," that's you and me, "he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made head of the corner. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word." Now, see, he's not going to be a stone of offense to us if we follow the word. Because that is only, you know, that only happens to those who stumble at God's words. And we must not stumble at his words or at his promises. "Being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation," I believe that's us, that's talking about you and me, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." And peculiar, we don't do what is the practices of the nations. We are peculiar only unto God and his ways. "That you show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." I believe that is talking about us. And so he says in chapter 1, and beginning here in verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." And you know, you think about that for a minute, you know. Gird up the loins of our mind. "Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So, you know, it's an appeal here that he's giving us for living a particular way. And it involves guarding our minds. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation," which would include our conduct. "Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy." And again, as I mentioned, what is going to happen tonight is such an antithesis, the opposite of what it is that we as Christians need to be doing. And I hope we, you know, can understand that. But not only that, lay it to our hearts and to our minds to make sure that we be that holy nation, that peculiar people, who have the zeal and dedication and the mindset like Hezekiah to follow God explicitly in his instructions. And let us not let down. Let us endeavor to press forward with truth and stand in the gaps. I believe that all of us are going to have to stand in the gaps more and more as the years go by. We will have to stand for truth. There is revelation which there are those who will have to stand and die for it. That could be us. Let us lay it in our minds and our hearts to follow God and to keep the charges that he has given us implicitly. If you call on the Father, verse 17, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's works, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. I hope that we will take a look, you know, just think about some of these concepts today and think about what's happening. not just tonight, but, you know, specifically about where these things come from and why we don't observe them and why we don't keep them, because it's not scriptural, it's not from God. And he says, I don't want anybody worshiping anything but me. He says, I'm jealous for my people. And let us be the Othniels and the Hezekiahs and the Solomons and the David that follow our God. And let us stand in the gaps. Let us stand in truth. And let us be led by God and His Spirit. It's always nice to be with you. Let us be praying for our brothers and sisters who are suffering and hurting. We have many, many. Let us be compassionate in our letters and in our cards. I got a call or an email yesterday from one of the fellows that I grew up with in the church out in California, and he died just this, Wednesday, I guess. And so these things hit close to home, and we need each other. We need each other's care, concern, and God wants our faithfulness and wants our dedication. So I hope you all have a good week, and hopefully we'll get to see you and be with you again one of these days pretty quick.